Okay, well, good morning. Good to be back here. I think the last time was maybe 4 years ago. That's what I think, unless I've got that wrong. You have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. If I haven't met you from before, I'd let you know that I'm from Australia, but you may have worked that out already. But I don't live in Australia anymore. I live in Thailand, and I've been working as a missionary in Thailand for 18 years now. So I'll be talking to you a little bit more about that tonight, Lord willing. I hope you get a chance to meet Joe. Joe is a Thai from Thailand. You know, one of the things that I've noticed around the world, a man called me, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, a fellow by the name of Brother Naranjan, and who is working in ministry in the 1040 window. And he said to me, Brother Shemesh, one of the things that comes up as I'm going around is people say to me, you know, is the need still as much as it ever was? Because there are so many people moving from the third world to the first world, meaning the immigration. You know, there's so many people changing countries. You know, can't we just reach them where we are? And he said, hey, well, how would you answer that? And I said, well, Brother Naranjan, I would answer it this way. I would say that there are a lot of people moving to the Western countries, including yours. So you're going to see that there are Thais here, and there are Indians, and there are, you know, Chinese, and all of that is around you. I know that. I said, but there's a difference between people in their own country and when people are not in their own country. And it's a very noticeable difference. Thais in Thailand are very different to Thais outside of Thailand. When a Thai moves outside of Thailand, really they're focused on one thing, and that's making money. And they don't really want to talk about anything else. Usually they just want to show you how good their English is or how successful they are. That's usually all they want to talk about. So it's very different when you're meeting people who come to your country or come to Australia or come to our countries. They tend to be different to when you meet them in their own countries. The best experience I've had in talking to people from India is when I'm in India. But again, it's quite different when I meet them in Australia or somewhere else. So Joe is a Thai from Thailand. And he'll finish his days in Thailand, Lord willing. He serves the Lord there. When I met Joe, he could not speak any English at all. He could say yes or no, but he didn't know what he was saying yes or no to. So he could say yes or no. And I couldn't speak any Thai at all. I couldn't speak any Thai when I first went there. He was our first convert. I tried to talk to him on the phone before he got saved, and he'll tell you tonight how he got saved. But I remember calling him up, and I was just trying to keep the contact. You know, I hadn't moved over there yet, so I'd call him up from Australia, and the conversations would always go the same way every time. You know, I'd say, hello, and he'd say, hello, and I'd say, how are you? And he'd say, yes. And I'd go, okay, that's good. Is everything okay? And then he was saying something in Thai, and I would go, okay, good. And then he would say something else in Thai, and I really didn't know what he was saying, but I was just trying to keep the contact. And I remember I went to Thailand after one of those phone calls, and I actually saw him, and I said, you know, so you're okay? And he's explaining to me, I was in the hospital. And I said, oh, you're in the hospital? And he's vividly explaining how the drip was in his arm, and he's acting it out to show me. He's like, and you know, I was laying like this, and I said, oh, you're in the hospital. I said, you why you not tell me? He said, I told you, and you were going, yes, good. And I didn't know what he was saying, so that's how we started. And so it was just very sort of awkward, but he'll tell you more of his story tonight. But he can speak English enough now. You'll hear him tonight. He gets a little embarrassed about English is not his first language. But I tell him not to worry because Thai is not ours either. So, you know, if you're going to criticise his English, wait till you speak Thai before you do that. But I think you'll understand him. So we'll talk a little bit more about the field maybe tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So the lesson, and I'm watching the clock for you, the lesson this morning from me is fairly practical, and I'm going to just give you some step-by-step on this subject, how to pray for a missionary, how to pray for a missionary. And in every church, there are, you know, many people who say they pray, and there are some people who pray. But I know there are always people who do pray and do pray for missionaries, and I believe that I would be standing here this morning, and I'm sure I have been the object of your prayers at some point, and I thank you for that. I want to tell you that that is something that God does use, and I don't want you to ever feel that your prayers are in vain, or it's not, you know, when you pray, the hand of God moves for us over where we are, and that can play out in many different ways, but it is important. So this will be fairly practical, but some introductory text. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And I want to say to you that any time you're involved in the work of God in any place, there are adversaries. You will never do the work of God unopposed. The Bible shows us again and again, as people went forth to do the work of God, there was always adversaries. And so what the Apostle Paul was saying here was not just true for him, it's true for every missionary as well, and I'm sure for many of you as you serve God. There are adversaries. There are people who don't want us to be over there. And they're not just Thais. There are Westerners living in Thailand and going there for the wrong reasons who do not like it when we tell Thai people about Christ and how to be saved. In fact, they say to us, "Why don't you just leave these people how they are?" And really what they're saying is, "Why don't you leave them how they are so we can pray upon them like we always do?" And so there is opposition coming from many quarters. Thailand is a Buddhist country, and 96% of the people there are Buddhist. The Thai government believes that Buddhism is one of the pillars that holds up the country. There is no such thing as separation between religion and state. Thailand is a religious state. If you go into the army, you will worship the Buddha with all your other soldiers daily. If you work in a bank, you'll do the same thing. If you work in a government office or a hotel or any business or any industry or any government association anywhere in Thailand, there will be an altar, there will be a statue, and you will worship on your way in, and you will worship on your way out, and you will worship together when something is on. And if you don't do that, there will be consequences. So there is opposition. It does come from many different places. Many of these countries that we are working in have been the dark domain of the devil for centuries. You know, in Daniel, there was the prince of Persia, and these demonic entities that claim ownership of a country. Again and again, I've seen on the TV in Thailand where the leader of the nation will go on and make a national broadcast to the Thai people and will say to them, and this will be on in every home, he will remind them, he will say, there are two demonic entities that rule over Thailand. Can you imagine this on a national broadcast? Again and again, there are two demonic entities, powerful beings that rule over Thailand. And they have ruled over us for many years, they will say. And then he will go on to say, I warn all Thais This is a leader talking to the people. 70 million tithes. I warn all tithes not to do anything that will offend these entities, lest bad things will happen to you in your life. Now, you might think, well, you know, you might expect that from a temple or something, but I'm telling you, that's from the government as well. So tithes recognize and call by name these two demonic entities that they say rule over. So there's a certain darkness there, is what I'm trying to say, that is constantly warring upon you. It's a little hard for me to explain it to you. When I come here, I don't feel the same level of darkness. When I land in Australia, which is not really a godly place, but you don't feel it there. Curiously, we've often said even when we land in Japan, we don't feel it there. But you certainly feel it in Thailand. You feel it in India. You feel it in some other places. There's a darkness, and it manifests itself. So there is opposition. The Bible says in James chapter 5, I won't turn there for time, but we are reminded the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we hear that verse, and I think most of us know it, we focus much on fervency, and that's a good thing. Our prayers should be fervent. They should be from our heart. But also the other word used there was effectual. And effectual prayer can be targeted prayer, where you know what to pray. I would say, by the way, if you're ever praying for a missionary or really anybody, and you get a leading of the Holy Spirit to pray about a certain thing, don't think that's crazy. Because likely you don't know what's happening, but God does. And the Holy Spirit can be enlisting people to pray for a certain thing or a protection in a certain area, and what you're feeling is not crazy. And I would say always be responsive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit when you pray. And you may not know the outcome of that always, but there are many, many stories that could be told of where people prayed right when something was happening. All right, so how to pray for a missionary. And this is very practical, and I'll explain this. Number one, pray he gets a good night's sleep. And you say, well, that's a bit wild. Let me tell you, sleep deprivation, people get trained in how to cause your enemy sleep deprivation. Because everybody understands, if you can deprive somebody of their sleep, they'll eventually lose their mind. Their will be broken down, and their strength will diminish. And one of the things that happens to us on the field is it's actually very difficult to sleep. And it's almost like there's an assailing going on to stop us being able to rest. And so it has all the effects that I say. I remember we moved to Thailand. We rented a house. Joe will remember this. We rented a house, and there was my wife, myself, my younger son, Curtis, who now is a missionary in Thailand, and there was a number of Thais living in the house. And there were other houses around us. And what would happen is as we would go to bed, you know, at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, whatever time we would go to bed, you go to, you know, the bedroom, you turn out the lights, you get in the bed. And about 20 dogs from all over the place would all start wandering up to our house. And they would all, Joe will tell you what I'm telling you is absolutely true. And they would get in a big group and just be right outside the house. And they wouldn't bark, they would howl. And so you know, you would hear, woo, woo, and then they'd all go together. And it was, and you say, was that happened? No. And we would go to the curtain, and I remember we would be like, and we'd say, why are all these dogs here? And we'd see our neighbors, our Thai neighbors coming, going, like they hadn't seen it either. And I have no doubt that there was something supernatural going on. By the way, the dogs over there react to many things. They seem to perceive things going on in an unseen realm, and we get a lot of that. So pray the missionary can get a good night's sleep. Number two, pray God will lead him to people, like divine appointments, that God will direct him, because everybody needs to hear the gospel, but there are some people who are really ready. Do you understand that statement? We want to tell everyone, but there are some people that, you know, when you just meet them, it's just like this was a divine appointment. This was just so timely. So pray God will lead him to people at divine appointments. Number three, as you're praying for your missionary, pray for his language ability. All right, because you know, language is not just learning how to say a word a different way. Different languages have different ways of expressing things, and I remember I used to say to the Thais, I used to say when I was learning, I'd say, okay, so how do I say to someone, have a good day? Because, you know, we would do that in Australia. Okay, well, have a good day. I'd say, how do I say to someone, have a good day? And they'd go, we don't really say that. And I'd say, okay, well, I know you don't really say it, but if you wanted to say it, how would you say, you know, have a good day? And they would go, it's not really, we not really say that. And I'd go, okay, forget, have a good day. What do you say? And they just have their own way of saying things, doing things. It isn't just a matter of, you know, being able to speak Thai, but it's learning to say things how they say. For example, when a Thai greets you, so when we greet, I don't know, we greet in Australia, we might say, if we're being very Australian, we'll say, g'day. And someone will say, g'day. And then you might say, how are you? Yeah, I'm all right, how are you? And that'd be very Australian sort of greeting. And you'll have your way that you greet someone. And, well, they have their way. And their way is not hello. They say their greeting is, in Thai, it's kun gin khao ryang, which is, have you eaten rice yet? I can remember thinking, why do they keep saying that? And so every time you meet someone, you will say swadikap, which is hello, and then you'll say kun gin khao ryang. And you kind of have to go through this thing, and they will say, thank you, I've eaten already. Have you eaten rice? And so your exchange will go, kun gin khao ryang. Gin lao, kop kun, kun kun la. You know, I've eaten also. And then you talk about what you want to talk about. Because it goes back in their culture that if you had eaten rice, you were well. You were satisfied. And so their greeting wasn't hello or how are you. It's have you eaten rice yet? And so that's just in the culture. It's every day. You know, you go through this thing 1,000 times, you know, a month if you're talking to people. But you have to learn that, because you have to learn how to communicate to those people and to understand their heart, because we want to reach them for Christ. And so language ability, pray for that for the missionary, that they would know. You know, when we start out, we get everything wrong. When I first started out, I remember saying to someone, okay, how do you say this? And they would tell me. And you say, didn't you go to language school? For a little bit, I did. And I would say, and I remember saying, you know, I'm going to go home and see my wife, Suzanne. She sends her greetings, by the way. And tell me how I say, I love you, to my wife. And so they told me it was Pom Rak Kun. And so I'd say, tell me again. And I'd try to sound it out. And I'd say, okay. And so I got in a taxi one day, and I paid the fare to get out of the taxi, and I mixed up my words. And instead of saying thank you, I said, I love you. And so I got in the taxi, and I said, Pom Rak Kun. And he went, which is, I love you. And he went, and I could see the look, and I was, and then I kind of closed the door and walked away, and I thought, oh, you just told him you loved him. And but I mean, you know, they would laugh, we would say things, and they still do it, you know, say something in the wrong way, but that's all part of it. But a missionary's got to have the ability to communicate with the people that he's staying with. So that's a good prayer. Okay, number four, pray his marriage will be preserved. Part of the assailing, you know, it's often difficult for wives, difficult for everybody really on the mission field. Just pray, because if the marriage can be torn apart, that would make it very hard for the man to be able to, or both of them, to be able to continue the work. So that's a practical prayer. Pray that his marriage will be preserved. Next, pray for his family's health. That God would, you know, you're eating things that are very different. You say, no, I love Thai food. We go to the Thai restaurant here. Let me tell you, the Thai food you're eating in the Thai restaurant here is not the same as the Thai food we're eating in Thailand, okay? It's kind of been developed for Western taste, which it's fine. I enjoy it like you, some of you, but it's very different where we are. The food has different situations depending what you eat. All sorts of things are going on. But pray for the health of the missionary's family. Can you understand that if somebody in the family is sick or continuously sick, that's something that is going to take time, is going to take energy, is just going to affect him trying to do what he's supposed to be doing on the field. These are practical things that you can pray. Okay, pray, and this is the way I word this, that God would enlarge the light and expel the darkness around the missionaries, around their work, around the churches over there. You know, we find a lot of people in Thailand worship demons. It's very common. And they get, you know, I could use the word possessed, but they, you know, they have those demonic entities within them. It's just extremely common. And if you saw some of the things that we saw, you'd probably be taken back like we are initially. It's not uncommon for us to be preaching in a village and have people start screaming and going quite crazed, or suddenly start making the sound of a chicken. And they're not doing this to be silly. This is taking hold of them. They're making animal sounds. They're thrashing around. And it particularly happens when they encounter the Word of God or the presence of somebody who the Holy Spirit dwells within. There's a reaction. Now, don't say you don't believe that, because that happened to Jesus too. There were people sitting in synagogues who'd been sitting there for years who acted very different when he came along, right? There were people there who were delivered of demons and got their health back again who'd been sitting there for years. But when Christ came, there was that reaction. And so there is a darkness that works there in different ways. And we have to deal with this, and we have to know what to do. And we've had to learn that and learn how to respond in those situations. I always try to be careful when I'm outside of Thailand. I don't want things to sound sensational or kind of crazy. I realize that some of these things you have never seen. And I remember sitting in church when missionaries came through to my church when I was the pastor. And I remember sitting in my chair listening to the missionaries, and sometimes they would tell stories, and I would just be like, you know, okay, this is the kind of stuff they say, you know. Simply because it was not something that I had experienced in my life. It wasn't something that I was seeing. Now, I think there's demons everywhere, and I think there's people who have issues with that everywhere, but it is particularly pronounced in these countries. You have to understand, these people are worshipping these things daily. They're inviting them in. They're tattooing their whole bodies with symbols and demonic things to invite them in. And so there is a certain darkness. We had church yesterday, which was Sunday for us, so our people are sleeping tonight, but it was Sunday in Thailand, I guess last night for you. There was a man that got saved from a track that I had written, and he was bringing some people, and he's been bringing people, and people have been getting saved, And yesterday he brought eight people to the church to be in the service in the morning. Some of those were unsaved. And there was one particular person there, who a lady, who has been worshipping demons, has demons inside of her, is very, you know, again, I could use the word possessed. I mean, she's just inhabited, indwelt. And she's never seen a church. She's never been around a Christian. He would have been the first one to talk to her. She came to the church, and she wasn't able to be there 10 minutes, and she had to leave. And we find that to be a very common pattern. There's we find people who've tried to pray for salvation, and they're saying, something has my throat. I can't say the words. These are Thai people. These are not people trying to be dramatic. These are not people who've watched too many movies. These are people just speaking what is happening in their language. Something has my throat. I can't say the words. And we'll pray over them that they're able to be set free from that and speak the name of the Lord. But this is a very real thing that happens. And pray that the light would be enlarged and the darkness would be expelled. Okay, number whatever. Pray for his patient endurance, that he will be patiently continue. And you might want to word it this way: God, help him that if he goes down, he won't go out. Help him to get back up again, because the mission field is full of demoralized missionaries who have just really feel the weight of it and are walking with downcast shoulders. And sometimes they do go down, but your prayers, pray that, Lord, give him endurance, that he'll be able to keep going, or she'll be able to keep going and doing your work there. And help them, Lord, if they go down, to be able to get up again. God, strengthen them in what they're doing. That's a good way to pray for a missionary. Pray for God to protect him against those who conspire to hurt him. We can have situations where there are people who may be conspiring to do something evil, and your prayers to pray that there would be protection against that, that God would bring to naught any of those plans. You say, well, why would people do that? Many reasons. Sometimes if somebody comes to Christ in a family, usually everyone who comes to Christ in Thailand pays a price with their family. And it can be mild or it can be severe, but they all pay a price. When it's severe, it can be life-threatening. And then sometimes it's not just life-threatening for them, it's life-threatening for the person who told them about Christ. And we live in a country that there's just a lot of lawlessness, to be honest. And, you know, I try to explain to people, if I'm in Australia and I have a problem in Australia, I can call the police. You can't do that in Thailand. Okay, there's an overlap between mafia, police, criminal underworld, all these things. The same people are sometimes part of three different groups. And it does not work how it works here, and it does not work how it works in Australia. And so you are vulnerable. You say, well, humanly speaking, the only protection you have in Thailand, and Thais understand this, you have to be part of a group. So you're in with your village, your family, your uncles, your cousins. Your group protects you. Well, you go there as a missionary, you don't have a group. You don't have a family, you don't have a village, you don't have any of that. You're a foreigner. So it helps once you get Thai people around you, because you sort of form a group as the church, you know, becomes, as God leads people to Christ, people get saved. But there are often real dangers, and things do happen. And so that's a good way to pray. And then pray that he will have some or one good friend somewhere on the field, because we all need friends. We all need somebody we can talk to sometime. And so some of the missionaries don't have that. It's very hard. There's a cultural disconnect often. But just pray about that. God, could you just give him someone that he could talk to, be encouraged by, have a friend, and however that comes. But that's a good prayer to pray. And then pray that God will preserve him in traveling. So we do a lot of traveling on the field. We've just planted two new churches in the last year. Both of those are a 7-hour drive for us to go and visit them, to go see them. 7-hour drive on Thai roads. Thailand has one of the highest rates of fatalities on the road than about any country in the world. I think they're number two. And you say, why is that? It's different reasons. Part of it is the culture. Buddhist culture believes if something bad happens to you, it was probably because you did something bad. It's karma. It's coming back to you. If something good happens to you, it's probably because you did good either in this life or another life. That's just how they think, okay? You say, well, how does that play out, you know, with road accidents? Well, the thinking is this. If you had, you know, 10 fatalities at a certain road in our countries, likely someone is going to look at that and say, what's going on here? What's wrong with the road? What's wrong with the lighting? What's wrong with this? Someone's going to try to analyze it to fix it. You can have 40 casualties, 40 deaths on the same place in Thailand, and they will not look at it that way because their religion is going to override that, and they're going to believe probably that was meant to happen for those people. Okay, so I'm just saying it's very dangerous. Most of the people on Thai roads do not have a driver's license. And you say, are you meant to? Yes. You say, does the police stop them? Sometimes. And they pay a $4 fine and they drive on. Okay, so you can just keep doing that your whole life. There's a lot of crazy things that happen. So there's a lot of fatalities. You'll hear me mention a lot in our prayer letter. I would say once a month I nearly die on the roads. I'm absolutely being serious. Probably once a month. Okay, the rest of the month, you know, it's crazy and you'll have some near misses, but probably once a month, it's absolutely, that could have been death. We've been spun around on the roads. We've had all sorts of things happen. We're traveling in boats that sink. We're dealing with all kinds of things that are just very different. There's no government bodies that's going to regulate all that stuff. So it's a practical way to pray. You know, God, help, pray for their, protect, preserve them when they're traveling, when they're going out, when they're doing the work of God. Okay, well, that's, I'll give you 3 or 4 points how to pray for Save Nationals, and we're done. I'm watching the time there. So these are nationals. So these are people in the foreign field who have trusted Christ already. How to pray for them, because their names will be coming up in prayer letters. Pray that they will not go back, okay, because they're going to get probably some persecution, family disapproval. You know, leaving your national religion is going to have some effect. Lord, I pray they will not go back. Preserve them in the faith. Number two, pray that when culture clashes with God, they will put first God's ways. Because many times the culture will say, do this, but the Lord will say, no, it's this way. And they're going to have to decide which way they go after years of following the normal cultural norms. This is probably true in every culture, by the way. And you get confronted with the Word of God, where something is very different. Pray that when culture clashes with the Lord, they will learn God's ways. Pray that they will be patient and understanding in working with the missionary, okay? Because sometimes a missionary can frustrate national people. He's not trying to, but you just, you do things a different way. You look at things a different way. A sensible missionary will do his best to try to understand the culture of the people and to try to, you know, not offend, to understand. But sometimes it's just difficult. You know, I don't know how to explain it. It might be like saying if a foreigner moved into your house from another country and you had to live together in the same place, I'm sure you're going to find some things frustrating. And you're going to be thinking, why are they doing that? Or you know, I told them not to do that and they keep doing that. That's the sort of stuff that happens. So pray that the nationals working with the missionaries would be patient, they will be understanding with the missionary. Pray that they will be able to understand their Bible. Okay, I'll leave these notes with Pastor Welder. And if you do want a copy, he can distribute that. So, because what happens is not everybody has the book that we have. They should have, but they don't. And a lot of times people have put together attempts to give someone a Bible in their own language, and it's very poor, to be honest. They often cannot understand it. So I'll explain it to you this way. Thai language has about 7 levels. So not only do you have to learn the language, you have to learn, depending who you're speaking to, what word you use. So if you're speaking to a friend, you could just use this word. But if you're speaking to your school principal, you can't use that word to say the same thing. There's a higher word. But if you work in a government building, that's another higher word. And if you work with the king in the palace, if you're part of the royal staff or the entourage, they use another level of language. All right, so they have multiple levels of language. You say, well, what do you learn? Basically, we learn how normal Thais communicate. We don't know all those high words. Here was the problem. Somebody thought that when the Bible was translated to Thai, that because the royal language is this language and God is high and lifted up, we should use the highest language. And so they have a lot of words in their Bible that they've never heard of. They don't even know what it means. Our King James Bible is the Word of God, marvelously given to us by the Lord. It's everything. They don't have that. They struggle with that. So many times I'll say, look at this verse, and I'll see them looking and turning their heads, and I'll say, read it to me. What does it say? And I'll listen and I'll think, I don't understand that. And I'll say, what do you understand that? And they'll go, no. And they'll say, what does the English say? What does the English say? And I'll read from our King James Bible and they'll go, oh, it's very clear. Oh, yes. Oh yeah, very clear. And I feel sorry for them because, you know, we're telling them, read your Bible, study your Bible. You know, you need to be in the book. And they struggle many, many times to just understand. So pray that they will be able to understand their Bible. And lastly, pray that they will have wisdom and boldness in reaching their own people. Okay, the best people to win people are the national people. Thais winning Thais is a good thing. You know, we'll win some, but we like it when they win their own. Indians reaching Indians, Chinese reaching Chinese, you know, Laos people reaching Laos people, Vietnam. That's what you want to see happening. And I'm thankful we do have that happening. All right, just that's it. Just some practical ways for you to pray. Thank you, and I'm done. Thank you, Pastor.